Amen, amen. Say hello to somebody this morning. So you take your seat, welcome somebody into church today. We're so happy that you are here with us this morning, and I hope that you all had an awesome 4th of July, but we are excited, man, just to be back in service with you today, and we're really excited. We hope that the worship resonated and connected, but we also hope and pray that God's word will come alive to you today, that there's something that will stand out, there's something that will be an affirmation or be an encouragement to you today. That's our deepest prayer. We are going to this book called Titus, and it's been a book that we've been looking at consistently over the past few weeks, and in this book, we're studying this church that is on the island of Crete. It's a beautiful place, beautiful location, but we're finding that there's some issues and challenges that many of us may even find in our own lives that this letter is actually addressing. Back in 2012-13, we were at EKU and we were attending a church in Lexington, Kentucky. And there's something I wanted to just share with you today that was shared with me on that day that stuck with me for many, many years. We were attending this church. We loved the families. We loved the community. We loved the connection. But they did something that really drew us in. They fed college students after each and every single service. Always. Every single Sunday, you would go from the church service into another room. They'd have food, and then they'd also have a Bible study. There's nothing better to connect with college students than just give them a free meal. We were sold. But we also got taught, and we were encouraged. But he said something one day that still stuck with me. He had got on one of his messages, and one of his teachings was talking about just continually finding progress over and over in your life. And he used this connection to being physically fit or working out. He said, I live by this rule. I have it up on the screen. He says that it's not about how many workout plans you finish, but your willingness to start again. Y'all remember the New Year's resolution that you left 4 months ago? Yeah. Like, we have in our life things that we start but may not finish like we hope. But he said it's never about always finishing things, but having the willingness to be like, hey, I've got to get myself back on track. Hey, I need to hit restart. Paul is writing this letter to this church on this island, and there's something that he's saying here that I think is resonating with us deeply. Whether or not you have experienced that before, I believe we all have experienced this thing where we hope we would see change. We see some change in a little bit, but I'm going to use this word, we slowly begin to drift back into our comforts and complacencies over and over again. It's so much easier to drift away from who we want to be than to chase after the person we want to be. And so Paul is writing to them because there seems to be something happening in this church plant that we're studying. It seems to be that they aren't chasing forward to the call that God has on their life, but rather they're being influenced by their culture, influenced by their own passions and desires, and are slowly drifting. They're drifting away from what God has for them. How does a cup of coffee cool over the course of time? It comes out burning hot. You go to McDonald's, it's scalding. It's scalding hot. It could kill you, literally, if you spill it. It's so hot. How does it cool? 1 degree at a time. And it seems that in our spiritual life, in the spiritual lives of those that have gone before us, it's not that they went from being apathetic or like so hot and on fire for God to apathetic. They just slowly drifted over time. I'm trying to bring a word of encouragement to you today, to bring an affirmation into your life, to remind you who Jesus is, remind you of the grace of God that's come into your life that has not only just saved you, but is looking to transform your life. I believe that many in the room, you're struggling because you've drifted in some capacity or some way. I want to encourage you to start again today. I want you to see that there is really a power and a calling on your life to move forward, not to drift, to move close to God, not to separate. And so, how do we do that? What does it look like? Well, Paul tells Titus that it is going to be through God's grace. It's going to be through God's grace that we're able to start again, that we're able to reconnect, that we're able to recommit. I want to highlight this for you today, that we are going to be looking at how the grace of God has the power not only to save us, but also restore us. That the grace of God also leads us to this place where we can build our life on a foundation of hope. We want that for you today. And Titus, or Paul wanted this for the church on Crete. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Titus chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 11 through 15. It's four verses, but man, oh man, do they pack a punch. So we're going to read it together here. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, and bringing salvation for all people." Let's just have some fun together today. Everybody say with me, all people. Maybe you highlight it. Maybe you underline it. "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting." Who in here likes to wait? Nobody, right? So this is going to be a challenge for us. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Now, I want to highlight a few things here. Number one, it begins, it says, "For the grace of God." Grace is God's favor upon your life. Grace is the gift of which we received that we did not deserve. And this grace, I want you to see a few things about it, is that it has, number one, it has saved us. The grace of God has come and it has brought salvation to all people. Now, a couple of notes that are going to be breaking down some of your preconceptions about what grace is that really hits home. Grace is not discovered. Grace is not discovered, but rather grace has appeared. Grace of God has appeared into your life. Right now, the grace of God is coming alive in your life right now. Grace of God has appeared. You did not know we were talking about the grace of God, but rather it is showing up here today. Story after story is that you find that it isn't that God, that you were really necessarily searching for God, but rather that God revealed himself to you. So it's not something you discover, but rather something that's appeared. And this speaks even more. Grace is something that is not hidden. The grace of God is all around us. The whole world is full of the grace of God, and the grace of God is not inaccessible. See, as it appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Maybe you have believed that the grace of God is something that you just cannot find. Maybe you believe that the grace of God or that God's favor in your life is something that you just can't receive because of your past or because of what you've done. But it breaks through this and says the grace of God steps in to meet a universal need with a universal remedy. One thing. You see, there's a universal need and a universal remedy that all comes from God to do what we could not do ourselves. This grace is speaking that it came in, that God came in, and he has saved us. We have not saved ourselves. You can't be good enough to save yourself. You can't attend church enough to save yourself. Like, there's nothing that you can do within your own strength and power to save yourself. That's why we need grace. Well, what do we need to save ourselves from? Well, let's connect it back up to what he says before. He reads a whole passage where he's talking about bond servants. Now, none of us are living in a master-slave relationship to anybody. But yet, there may be something in your life that you haven't been able to break free from. You have been in bondage to something your whole entire life. This isn't just for those that find themselves in addiction, but also find yourself in your own life. There's something that has held you captive. The word that the Bible uses for this is sin. We have slaves of unrighteousness. And so it says here that the grace of God, that it has set us free, in verse 14, through the work of Jesus Christ, that it has redeemed us. And this word redeem, we're going to break it down a little bit more just to speak into it. That Jesus has come, he has ransomed himself through the death on the cross for all of our sins, for all of our lawlessness. And his death is said to be a just penalty to redeem us. Is redeemed us. Now, this word redeemed does two things. Number one, it breaks us free, or it sets us free from things that have held you in bondage, whatever that may be. But every single one of us can connect with sin. It is setting us free, but then redeeming also does one other thing, is that it restores us back to the possession of our original owner. And so he's saying here that Jesus has come to redeem you, to set you free from the wages of sin and death of this world, but then also to restore you into right relationship with the creator of the universe so that now you may call him Father, as if it going back to the way in which it was intended in the very beginning of creation. What is it that has separated me from God? It has always been sin. What is it now that has restored me back to my relationship with God? It is Christ and his sacrifice and his blood. But the grace has appeared and it has redeemed us and it has restored us. The greatest struggle in your life right now is you don't believe you need to be redeemed. Right now, even as I'm preaching, even as I'm saying, you're like, there's nothing really that bad in my life that I need to be broken free from. You're struggling maybe right now to even see that there's a captive in your life, that there's something that's holding you like in bondage. That's your first struggle. And then the second one is that you're struggling to see that the greatest need of your life is to be restored back to a relationship, which you're even like a relationship with the creator of the universe. That's even possible. Why would I even want that? You're struggling. You see, our culture is full of this self-sufficiency. You want to save yourself. You want to be in control of every single situation in your life, including your relationship with God, on your own terms and in your own way. And listen, it's just a clash. It's something that we struggle with within our culture that makes it extremely hard to receive the grace that comes only from God. Right now, you're probably struggling with one of those things. And in this island of Crete, they were definitely struggling as well. But he has restored us into this right relationship. 1 Peter 2:9, it says this, just to give us a word to help us see here what it's doing. It says, but now we were far apart, but now we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here's how you should feel right now as we get to this place where we see that you can rest in a salvation because of God's grace, not because of what you have done or because of your works, and you can rest in it today. And as you see the truth of it, there's one emotion I hope you have. One, it's gratitude. It's gratitude. It's like you get to the end of your life and you stand before Jesus and it's like, what is it that you have to offer him? What is it? There's only two words that keep coming to my mind. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that a crazy place to be? That it's saying through the gospel is that there's nothing else that you offer to salvation except the willingness to receive it through faith. Isn't that crazy? In our whole world, it says you have to earn it. Our whole world says you have to earn it. But Paul is right. No, it's through grace that it's through God's intervention. It's through God's movement towards you that you find yourself redeemed and you find yourself restored. It's a beautiful thing. And I hope that you have gratitude within your heart today. And here's what's so crazy to me as well. I'm just talking about some crazy truths today. What was the one word I had you repeat back to me? What was it? All. The grace of God is for who? All. All of y'all? all of Carter County, all of this region, all of the United States, all of the world. Jesus looks at his disciples and said, I'm going to send you out to what? All the world. We're talking about a group of people on the island of Crete, miles away from Jerusalem where Jesus walked and lived, but yet the message has spread. Listen, y'all, we are a really, really, really far away from Jerusalem, like a long way from Jerusalem. But yet we stand here today worshiping the same God that those on the island of Crete worshiped and came to know. Because the message has continued to come alive. The grace of God has not stopped. It had, like, there's no power or authority that has stopped the power of God and his movement of grace across the world. There's no power. They've tried killing Christians for years, but yet it still multiplies. Powers and authorities have passed on, but yet the word of God is alive and real today in a way in which you just are like, how can this be? You see, because it's the grace of God that has come for all people. Now, all people can be, as we see in Galatians 3:28, it says, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Every single race, every single ethnicity comes into the covenant relationship with Christ, has the opportunity to. But I think it's more powerful and connecting for you is that it's like no matter what your past has been, it's the grace still covers. No matter what your first like 20 years of your life were like, or what the last year of your life has been, or what the last week of your life has been, this grace is still sufficient to save through the work of Jesus Christ. How crazy is that? That there is no condition, there's no prerequisite for the grace of God to come alive in your life until it's just faith and willingness. How crazy is that? That's really, really good news, isn't it? It's really good news. And so I hope today that we begin this place as we think about what could be, as we think about being set apart people that are living not distant from God, but close to God, that aren't spiritually drifting away, but find themselves ingrained in the person that God has you to be, that we would stand firmly, first and foremost, that it is by God's grace that I'm standing here and by his grace alone. Now, he talks about at the end of it that you would be, in verse 14, a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. This has been something I've been so passionate about. You see, zealousness only comes from a heart that's been transformed by faith, rather than this legalistic desire. I shared this story first service. We have a woman in our church, her name is Mary Dawn. And I could use so many different examples, but whenever I first met Gary and Mary Dawn, they said, hey, we want to feed people. And when you talk to them, they're talking about how can we feed more people. You're here today and enjoying some donuts because they want to feed people. Like the summer cookout is because they got a group of team of people that also are like, we want to feed people. We like serve 400 hot dogs or something like that on Friday night. That's a lot of hot dogs, y'all. A lot of hot dogs. And they are smiling and sweating the whole time, just like, I'm so happy we're feeding you. Because there's something about it, right? What is that? Like you eat something good, how do you feel? Come on, feed it back. Good, full, satisfied, right? What does the gospel do? You got this void in your life, and it's like Jesus comes in, and what you hear over and over is that the grace of God brings forth this fulfillment, this satisfaction, right? But they're zealous about it. They're zealous about serving people. Your zeal will only come when you understand what Jesus has done for you. And there's something that must have been happening here in this island, and maybe you aren't too far from it, is that they had lost this gratitude and they had lost this zeal for good works, this zeal to love and to serve other people because of what Jesus has done for them. When you think about the zeal that you have within your own life right now, you know, where is it? What are you zealous about in the kingdom of God? Is it only your kingdom you're zealous about, or is it the kingdom of God? But once again, we're talking about starting again. We're starting about refocusing and recentering. And so how do we begin to move to the zealousness? Well, the grace of God, if we look, it has this power to transform our lives. In verse 12, it says that the grace of God, or in verse 11, following through it, brings salvation for all people. But in verse 12, it says, training us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You see, not only does the grace of God save you, but it has the power to transform you. Now, this is so important for so many reasons. You see, because it's not just about a change of position where you're now free and you're back and you're in covenant. But you also have a change of attitude, of appetites, of ambition, and of action. It is this both. It's not or, it's both and. You see, you've been set free, but then you're also being transformed by the power and the grace. Now, he uses two things here. He uses the negative and the positive. He says, number one, that you are being trained to deny or renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions. Okay, this is hard. This is really hard. Here's how I know it's hard. This word training is a couple ways to put it is to discipline with punishment, or another way to put it is to raise up a child. Now, there's a couple ways that we can look at this text to connect with you a little bit. But if I'm putting in a training to do workouts so that I can continue to improve or continue to accomplish a goal, like it's going to take a lot of work and effort. We set a goal this past year. We got to do on our anniversary trip this monstrous hike. It was like 18 miles and we climbed 5,000 feet of elevation. I wouldn't advise it for anybody. It's just terribly painful, terribly painful. But if you came around Cherry Tree Lane, like the months leading up to it, you would just see about 10 of us doing step-ups and our kids trying to do push-ups and just trying to get physically fit for this goal. And there's something about it. You say, no, like train yourself up in righteousness and in godliness. But I think it connects even more all the parents in the room. Isn't it like one of the hardest jobs in the world to raise up a child? Like, isn't it so painful and difficult and challenging? It's like you got these little things that they let you come home with from the hospital, and you're like, how is that possible? And then you're like, I've got to raise them up. And you learn so much about it. Are they always good? No, never, really. Are they always like loving? Sometimes, you know? You just never know. We say we're raising three boys, so we're breaking Mustangs. It's like a hard job. But you got to think of it this way. It's like Paul says, train them like you would train a young child. Because oftentimes we are so childish in our faith. And it's kind of like my kids, they just want all the candy. And it's like for you in your own spiritual life, you just want all the things that you ever want and hope for. And it's like your greatest frustration with God is that he didn't give you what you want. Sounds like a toddler, doesn't it? Right? I'm the same way. I'm so like, this is so true for me. But he says, train them up to renounce and deny. That's the negative. Ungodliness and worldly passions in your life. The thing we have to teach our kids over and over is to deny the ungodliness in their own lives and the worldly passions. The same is true for you. What is it you need to renounce today? What is it you need to deny in your life? What is it that you have allowed in that you're kind of playing on a line of like, maybe it's right, maybe it's not too bad, but God, really, you really know in your heart, like, no, I need to deny it. I need to renounce it. This word is really like it's settled once and for all. Like it's settled. You aren't playing with it anymore. You aren't trying to get to this place of where you're towing this line. You're just saying, no, God, I'm denying this. And that's the negative. The positive, though, says to live self-controlled, to live righteously or upright lives and godly lives. to live in right relationships with God and with others. And when? Now, in the present age, now. So oftentimes we like to wait until tomorrow to think about what we should change, but he's saying, no, like right now, in this present age, in your life, like don't wait to have this godliness or this transformation come into your life. No, allow it to come into your life right now. Allow the power of the Spirit to begin to move in your life that brings forth joy, or brings forth love, brings forth joy, patience, peace, kindness, and self-control. Like, don't wait till tomorrow. Start now. Begin to move in that way. Now, here's what I think is really powerful to help this sink in. What happens if you don't raise up a child? What happens if you don't train up a child in the way in which they should go? What happens if you're just a distant, don't care what you do type of parent? What happens to that child?
Chaos.
They're the hellion of the whole family, and everybody stops inviting them over for dinner, and you, because they're like, we can't stand being around your kid. Chaos, right? When we don't train up a child in the way you should go, like, it literally leads to chaos. All right? What happens to our bodies if we're just like, hey, I'm just going to lazy boy it the rest of my life, and I'm never, ever, ever going to work out again? And working out, just be go for a walk. Or I'm never, ever going to deny myself of anything that I want. What happens? What happens if we do that?
Very bad things.
Thank you. Very, very, very bad things. They come, right? Atrophy. You begin to break down. You begin to literally be like not set free, but more and more bound. You ever seen somebody that's just like over the course of their life, they've just through situations or seasons just found themselves like in a place where they feel so physically unfit, and they try to move out of that space? How hard is it? Very hard for them to move. So I think the more powerful connection here is that we have to see that the opposite of not doing what Paul has written for our lives is so damaging. When we lean just into our comforts and conveniences, we find that we lose the heart to love, and we literally, as a people, we turn in on ourselves. And that's when the damage, and that's when the brokenness really begins to happen. And so, what do you need to renounce? What is it that you need to find God just purifying your life in? And once again, this is so much for your own health, but there's something that's so much more powerful for why this is so important. How do you move from a place of transfer, or of where you once were, to a place of transformation? It's the power of God in your life. How do you move from being apathetic to zealous about good works? It's literally the power of God. I was telling some friends last night that my grandfathers on both sides, they came to know Christ, or they received this grace in their life at a very old age. Well, not very old. I'm so sorry, because some of you are going to take it as a shot immediately when I say their age. It was like 45 and 50. We're just going to call that older. Not old, just older. They were some of the toughest guys. When I talked to my dad and my mom about both of them, they would just say they were some bad cats. Bad, tough, hard-hearted, just extremely right and prideful and arrogant people. When my grandfather on my dad's side, whenever he gave his life to the Lord, he just wept. And he would oftentimes just find himself weeping, and he would just say, the Lord sure has been good to us. And he would weep every time he said it. My grandfather, he found like a new compassion and love in his heart that literally was not there. My Papa Webb on the same side, like tough, hard man, now is one of the most compassionate and loving grandfathers you could ever meet. He loves being around like his grandsons and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He serves people like extremely well. He grows a garden the size of a football field and gives half of it away. How does that happen? How is it possible that two of the toughest men in all of Hill get radically transformed into people of love and kindness and joy and patience and peace and self-control? How is that possible? The work of God. You see, the transformation that people see on the outside in your lives will always be a testimony of who God is and what He has done. And here's what is most important about it, is that your life becomes evidence of the work and power of God. And why is that so important? Because the world needs to know that there is something real and that there is something true to believe in and to put their hope in. And your life becomes a testimony of whether or not it is true and whether or not it is real. And so when you have a willingness to set your life under the grace of God, it will transform. You will change. The Spirit of God will become so activated that people around you will say, "What is different about you?" And here's what leads to the second point, is that you will then begin to glorify God and say, "He radically changed my life. I experienced grace and mercy and love for the very first time. I am forgiven. And it isn't anything that I've done, but it's only what He has done." You see, your life becomes the evidence that God is real and that God has power and that God has authority, and the world is seeking and searching for it. But we glorify God. Not only that, you begin to strengthen and encourage one another because you've walked through things that others are walking through now. You can give them hope. You can give them encouragement, but we ultimately, and this is what Paul is saying for this island, that you will become witnesses to the world of the power of God, to a world that desperately needs it, that needs to return back to Him. And so today I want to pray over you that you would just begin to find that thing in your life, that you would just begin to allow the grace of God to purify you, to restore you, to bring you back into the higher calling that God has for you. But lastly, this grace, as we come to a close today, verse 13, it says this. It says that we are trained up in this grace, for this 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, grace gives us a foundation of which we can find hope. In our lives, we can have hope. Listen, we need hope in two different ways. The one, we need hope that there is literally salvation, that we have an eternal hope, a living hope, that after this world, after our time here is done, that we have something, that we have an eternal hope with a life with the Creator, with God, our Father. Like, there has to be something right after all of this. And it gives us great hope when we can see that Christ has paved a way for life after this. My wife's grandmother has been in the hospital for a week and a half. She's 91. If I live to be 91 and I have a sound mind like her, that's going to be amazing. But at 91, some things begin to happen. And she's experiencing it right now. The body breaks down. See, we can't live forever. No matter how bad we try, no matter how many longevity TikToks we watch, like, life is coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And we're sitting there watching this happen to Emily's grandma. And there's like two emotions I have. I'm sad, right? I'm extremely sad. I've lost two grandparents already, and many of you have lost many more. And many of you have lost so many people that have been so close to you. Like, you understand what it looks like and it means to lose somebody. But me and Emily were sitting around the kitchen table, and I'm just like, "Emily," and me and her both are connecting, like, "She's 91. Isn't that amazing?" And like, we just begin to say, aren't we just both so thankful for Nanny Sloan and like her little spunky attitude and like her, like all that she has taught us and all like how kind she has been to us and how good of a grandma, like, aren't we just so thankful? And we're just like, yes.
And then we just get to this place where we're like, and aren't we just so thankful that she knows Jesus? Like, aren't we just so thankful that, like, this isn't goodbye, but we get to see that, like, she's going forward? Like, isn't that just so hopeful? I remember whenever my grandfather died, me and my cousin were sitting next to the, or we were looking at the casket, and we had two completely different emotions. I miss my grandfather terribly, but I'm also like, praise God for the work of Jesus Christ in his life, because one day I will, like he is in a much better place. He is in the place of which I put my hope in, or he is with the person of which I put my hope in. And my cousin's mourning deeply and just saying, I wish he was back. I wish, and I know mourning and loss comes in so many different waves and has such a different weight on so many different people because of who you've lost and how you've lost them. But there's a hope that we have, even in the case of death, because it says that Christ has overcome. Hebrews 6:18, we can find that this is a confident hope in our life. It says that we can have this hope because of two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. That we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement, hold fast to the hope that is set before us. 1 Peter 1:13 will continue to identify that it is a hope of which is living. 1 Peter will say this, but that we have this hope, that we can prepare our minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have hope. Now, I want to give you some encouragement as well. Is that we also have hope for today. We like to say that we have hope for tomorrow. I always like to say things restart on Monday. Kind of get an amen? Amen. Because normally you just hammer the last things you want to hammer, and then you're like, all right, back to the diet or back to the drawing board or back to the work, right? But I want you to be encouraged. Hope can actually start today. Like the things you've been struggling in, it can start today. Like you can allow the grace of God to become activated today. Like the marriage that you've been on the rocks in, no, it can get better today. You can have conversations today. You can begin to humble yourself today. You can begin to put aside or begin to renounce some of the anger or bitterness that's just been in your heart for a long time. You can have it today. Like you can lay that down today. Like this isn't something that this hope that we have to wait for, but it's something that we can expect, that the power of God can come alive in your life today. It can change you. It can give you hope. It can change your situation. So I want to encourage you today that this is the grace of God that has come. This grace of God, it has saved us. But it's not only just saving us, but it's transforming us into people that are zealous for good works, that have cast aside, that have renounced the lawlessness and the ungodliness in our life, that has denied and renounced the worldly passions that try to break us down from being people of love. But this grace has come into our life, and it is restoring us, it is redeeming us, and it is giving us the foundation of hope for an eternal life, but also for today. Now, I want to encourage you to stand with us this morning. I want to just ask you one question as we go into a moment of response. Every single week, we just have a moment where it's like you and the Lord get to just spend some time together and just think about maybe something that has been spoken today that resonates and connects with you. I began with a metaphor that each and every single one of us will have moments where we spiritually drift. Now I want to start in a couple different places. Number one is that today some of you just need to get started. Some of you have never, ever received the grace that has been offered. And listen, today you can. It is through faith that one receives the salvation. You don't have to do certain things. You don't have to, like, go and bring all these conditions to the table. No, it is something that is a gift that is freely received through faith and faith alone. And today you can do it. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to have a conversation about how you can do that, to step into this new relationship with God as your Savior, as your Father. We would love for you to do that. But we also just wanted to know, we knew that there would be people showing up today where if I would ask you, hey, what's your spiritual life look like? What's your pulse look like right now with the Lord? You would say, not in those words, but I know within your heart, it's drifted. It's drifted. And so I want you to bring today this heartbeat. What would it look like for you to start again? It's not that God went anywhere. It's just that you just slowly over the course, through the culture, through the pain, through the struggles, through the doubts, you're just drifting. Would you come back to Him today? Would you get reconnected today? Would you restart again today? Come back humbly. Listen, I'm going to give one story and then we'll close. Emily brought something out of me last week that I've had to do exactly what I'm talking about. Gentlemen, let's connect for just one second. You ever just asked your wife why she's doing what she's doing? Anybody ever said that, gentlemen? You're like, some of you have learned. Maybe it's just me. Emily was doing something one day, and I literally kind of had this tone. She's like, "Why?" I said, "Why are you doing this? Or why would you do something like that?" And I said it because I was like, I'm trying to be helpful, but whenever some friends, we were talking about it, really at the heart of it is that I just thought I was right. And she began to share with me. She said, "Aaron, I feel like you're belittling me." I was like, "Oh, you're right. It's never loving to belittle anyone. It's never loving to think less of anyone. I honor her. I love her." But yet she just began to share with me in those moments, "Aaron, you're doing something. It's just stinging and it's just hurtful." So I was sharing with Matt this morning. I said, "I've had to confess. I've had to renounce that. It's not something that is loving and kind to my wife. That's not helping our relationship. That's not honoring God in any sort of way. And so you know what I've done, gentlemen, a little bit more? I've held my tongue. I've held my tongue because I know what's about to be said is not loving or kind. And so that why that used to be spoken at least this week just stays put. And I'm saying, Lord, bury that. Bury that heart. Bury that belittling attitude in me." So I want to encourage you, where do you need to start today? Where do you need to hit restart in your life, in your relationship with God? What is it, maybe put another way, do you need to renounce today? What is it today that you need to deny of yourself and you need to confess it and bring it to life? Here's what I know to be true about my life. I'm going to make an assumption that's probably also true, is that you already know. You already know where you've been drifting. You already know where you've been choosing your own desires or your own ways. You already know the pain points and the tensions in your relationship with God and your relationship with others. You already know if you're honest, if you're willing to be honest. And so our title of the message was the willingness to start again. Will you start again today? Will you have the willingness to repent and believe today in the grace of God that has saved you, that has the power to transform you and to build your life on hope today? We want to encourage you. We're going to have a prayer team in the back. I'll be in the front. Whatever you're working through, whatever you feel like the Lord is leading you into today, we want to be an encouragement to you. Sometimes the greatest tool that God has given us is a brother or a sister that can encourage you and pray with you. We'd love to be that for you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us into your house. Lord, we thank you for your grace, God, that has come in. Lord, that has saved us. That God that is transforming us, and Lord, that is giving us hope today. I pray that gratitude would fill our hearts, Lord, today as we remember your Son, God, and what you have done through him and for us. I pray that, God, we would just be reminded and we would remember the blood and the body, God, that was broken, Lord, for our salvation. But Lord, we pray that, God, through that grace, we wouldn't stifle it, God, but we would allow it to just be activated in our life, and we would become people, God, of zealous for good works, that the world may see within us, our family and friends may see within us something that only God could do. And it would be evidence that there is something really true to put your faith in and trust in. Lord, we thank you today for your grace and your mercy. We love you. Lord, transform us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.